Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you. And for everyone, it is great to be together this morning. Today, I have the privilege of sharing with you a message that has been so encouraging and refreshing and envisioning in my life lately that I could not wait for this day to get here fast enough. Literally, I was up in the balcony this week, and I was just praying and pacing back and forth, excited about this message and this all that it means. And so we're going to get into today the theme for the entire year. Every year at New Life, we put a theme out. We put it on the wall. It's right here. So if you want to look ahead, there it is. We're really excited about it with the city venue because it says faith, hope, and love. Three things that we want to be about in the city. And we're going to get into all that in the coming weeks in September. But today, we're just going to simmer and sit in that first part because it's so significant that what God did for us and what it means for us, that if we miss that, we'll miss this, how we can live the rest of this out. And so that's where we're going to go today. And a story I was thinking of was 10 years ago, my wife and I, we took our nieces and nephew to a museum in Grand Rapids. And while we were there, we went through the whole thing, had a good time, and at the end, there was a wall, and I have a picture of it. On the left is the museum, and on the right is where it came from. Anyone recognize this? It's the Berlin Wall. It was a separation between East and West Berlin after Germany fell in World War II. And on the East was the Soviet Union and the Communist Party, and on the West were the Allies and democracy. And it was this boundary that you could not cross. And yet, in 1989, it fell. The wall came down. After 28 years, it had existed as a concrete wall. And when it came down, it impacted the entire world. I was a kid, and I remember watching it on the news. We had missionaries come from there and share with us pieces of the wall. It was such a powerful moment. And they ground up most of the wall, but sections like this they put throughout the world in museums and government facilities as a reminder. It is such a huge piece. And when we were in the museum, the nieces understood what it was, but the nephew, he was too little, and he didn't know what that was. And we had to explain to him the significance of what this wall meant. That when it came down, it meant freedom and reconciliation for hundreds and thousands of people who lived in that area and who could come together. And today, we're going to be talking about a boundary, one that makes this pale in comparison, and how God changed everything in this moment. Today, we're going to find confidence in Jesus in this story of a boundary being overcome. And I pray that it will be a year like none other as a church, that we walk in this confidence because of the significance of what he has done and what it means for us. And so before I go any further, I just want to pray for our time together. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you that the fall is here, that we're at kickoff, Lord, that we can dive into a whole new year, Lord, with this theme of focusing in on you. And the confidence that we have in you, Lord, I pray that we would have new eyes to see all that you have done and that we would enter into what the opportunity is before us, Lord. It provides so much. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our story today starts at the base of a mountain in the peninsula of Sinai, roughly 1,450 years ago, or in 1450, nearly 3,500 years ago. God's people were enslaved and persecuted in Egypt for 400 years, and then he raised up a savior figure, Moses. And after 10 plagues, God delivered his people from Egypt. He led them to and through the Red Sea, and then he brought them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And it was there that God was going to do something new in the world. And God told Moses to set up a boundary between Mount Sinai and the people and to not let the people cross it. And he said, go there and consecrate the people. Let them be known they are set apart. Have them wash and prepare, because in 3 days, I'm going to be coming. In 3 days, I'm going to be coming. And it says that all the people trembled. And on the third day, Moses led them from the camp to the edge of the boundary. And they're staring at the mountain, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. And the sky is turning. It's dark. It's black. There's lightning. And it says the people trembled. And we're going to dive into Exodus chapter 19. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't own one, we have free ones. We'd love for you to get one as a gift on the way out. And for anyone that doesn't have one with you right now, We're going to have this text on the screen. Starting in verse 18, it says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from the furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And I've been in the woods near a forest fire, leading a trip. It is not fun. It is scary. You want to get away from it. I've seen hills ablaze, and we are trying to evacuate and get away. And the people are seeing this whole mountain being consumed by God's presence because God has come down, and Moses goes up. One man, a mediator, on behalf of all the people, everyone is kept at a distance, beyond a boundary. And Moses goes up. So I have a picture here of some icons to explain and show you. We have a mountain with God's presence, his consuming fire on top. And then there's a boundary that people are to stay away. They cannot come near God. They are to be back. And only Moses in this moment was allowed to go into his presence. And this is powerful here because up until that time, the boundary was between heaven and earth. And yet in this moment, God reduced that gap to a mere mountain. Are you seeing this? God's presence came down. And Moses went up, and it says he was up there for 40 days, and the people were not sure what had happened to him. And this great fire became the norm. They were in awe and trembling of God's presence at first, but 40 days later, it was no big deal. And they're going, we don't know what happened to Moses. Maybe he's burned in the fire. Maybe he's never coming back. I don't know. So they go to his brother Aaron and say, will you make us some gods that we can follow? And so everyone contributes gold, and they make a calf in the fire. They melt it all down, and they make this golden calf. And they start worshiping this as if that calf is the one that led them out of Egypt. And it says, Moses came down, and he found that the people had already turned away from God. And you know what Moses did? He kind of flipped out. He took the Ten Commandments, these two tablets that God gave him, which you'd think are holy and sacred and like amazing. He just breaks them. He is upset at the people of God. Why? Because he has just spent 40 days in God's presence. And his whole mind is blown. And he's been given all these details. And he is so upset that he goes and he takes this golden calf and he grinds it up into dust. He puts it in water and then he makes the people drink it. Drink what they've done. And it was in this time that Moses is wondering, what is going on? How do I lead these people? What is this? And there at the base of Mount Sinai came one of the most incredible dialogues between God and a human that has ever been recorded. In Exodus 33, the story continues. It says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses had witnessed incredible miracles, seen power of God at work in their lives, from Egypt through the Red Sea all the way to this point. And what does he ask? He asks to be taught his ways so that he can know God more. And what blows my mind is Moses was 80 years old when he said this. 80 years old. He has seen God like no other person. He has experienced God in powerful ways. And yet, what is his heart's cry? I want to know you more. You see, Moses discovered the source of confidence. Confidence is found in knowing God, knowing his ways, and knowing him. And as brilliant as this request is of Moses, asking this of God, God's response is mind-blowing. In verse 14, he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is God, the creator of everything, the creator of the universe, and he's saying, I will go with you. My presence will go with you. And I was trying to think, what is this like? What is the equivalent of this, an analogy? And you know what? There's none. There's nothing like this, where the God of everything turns and says, I will be with you. My presence is going to go with you. I'm with you and I'm for you. That's what God was communicating. I'm with you and I'm for you. Two truths that if you will believe and own and let soak into your own life, it's transformative to know that God is with us and for us. And Moses believed them so much that nothing else matters. Listen to his response. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? Moses is essentially saying, if you're not going, we're not going. We have got to have you. Your presence makes all the difference. And my question is, do you want the presence of God in your life? Do you really want his presence? I pray that you do. I pray that you long for God's presence each and every day. There's something about his presence that just impacts our own thinking. Like you know it's going to be okay because he is with you. That he is there for you. I can remember the first time I did an oil change. I was 8 years old and my dad was there and he walked me through the entire thing under the car. And then came the second time. And I was up and I knew his ways. I knew all the steps. I knew how to do it, but I still wanted him there. Why? Because I had more confidence if he was with me. If anything came up, he was with me. And it's still the same to this day. I had a plumbing issue a week ago, and I waited a whole week to deal with it. I know exactly what to do with this plumbing issue, or so I thought. And I waited a whole week just so my dad would be in town before I tackled it, because he's dealt with a lot more than I have. And the funny thing is, it wasn't a plumbing issue at all. Moses was dealing with the same thing. It's not just Moses as a leader. This is Moses as a human, revealing a part of the human condition in which we all struggle at times to live strong and to live with confidence. Moses wanted the presence of God or nothing else. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I ask, have you tasted and seen that? Some of you have, and I ask today that God will remind you of how good he is and make you long and hunger for that presence again. The question here is, if God says, I'm going with you, and he's this all-consuming fire on top of a mountain, how is this possibly going to work? How is God going to go with his people? And right after this, they start building the answer. You see, God, the way he was going to move with his people was he got into camping. He made this tent. This is the tabernacle. You have the outer court on the outside, and only the priests and the Levites were allowed to go in this area. The people of God literally camped around it in all directions. And only the priests and Levites went in here. That first square on the right is the altar where they would burn all the sacrifices to atone for sin. Then you have the wash basin. And then you enter and you have this holy place right here. And up on the top, that first square, that's the bread of show presence, always before the Lord. On the south side, that little line would be the candle, the menorah. That was the light, always burning before God. And then that little table is the altar of incense. And what's awesome is this is all foreshadowing of Jesus, because the table of bread, he's the bread of life. The light, he's the light of the world. And it says he stands and intercedes on our behalf. The incense burning before him. And then inside that, you have this next area, the most holy place. That is the Ark of the Covenant. And God said that his presence would literally sit upon the ark. Not on a mountain. It would sit on this ark. And that big yellow line is the curtain that no one was going to be able to cross except one time each year. This all-consuming, terrifying God who sat on a mountain with his presence has now chosen to dwell in a tent. The presence upon the mountain would be in the most holy place. And only once per year would the priest, the high priest, enter. And if you want to read about that, read Leviticus 16. It's a powerful picture of what it meant for the high priest to enter this only one time a year. And if he did it at any other time, Moses warned his brother Aaron, who was the first high priest, and said, don't go in there anytime you want. It will not go well for you. In fact, God said, if anyone did, they would die. And it says this in Leviticus 16:32, the priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of Israel, for everything they've done in the previous year. And only once a year would they do this. And it says it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. The high priest was center stage for Israel. Once per year, just like Moses going up the mountain, the high priest would go in past this boundary curtain and enter God's presence. And I have a picture for you to show that God had moved into the tent, the tabernacle, but the people were still at a distance. And this is how it continued for hundreds of years. Until then, through David and his son Solomon, God had a bit of an upgrade. It went from a tent to a temple. But the temple was laid out the exact same way as the tabernacle. There was the outer room, there was the inner room, the most holy place, and God's presence was there above the Ark of the Covenant, and the people were still at a distance. But God had taken the gap and moved it from heaven and earth to a mountain, and now he had reduced it to a curtain. And it stayed this way until God did something totally new. Nearly 1,400 years later, this new way was brought to the high priest's attention, the high priests of Israel. It was brought into their attention in a pretty dramatic way. It was roughly 33 AD, and there was an uproar in Solomon's colonnade. It's a part of the temple. And it says that there was this great commotion, and that the priests and the high priest came out, and they were trying to figure out what's going on. And there they found a man who they recognized, who had been lame from birth, yet now he is standing. And he's clinging to two men, Peter and John. And then they catch that Peter and John are beginning to tell people about Jesus. And they're saying that there's a new way, there's resurrection from the dead made possible in Jesus. And the high priests are instantly concerned. And they arrest him. And they put him in jail. And they hold him there until the next day. And it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. This is the cream of the crop. These are the ones who intercede for all of Israel. And they're there. And they've pulled Peter and John aside. This is not just judges or like Supreme Court. They were interceding between man and God on behalf of all Israel regularly. And it said, when they placed them, Peter and John, in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Because they're sitting there going, we know where we come from. We have God behind us. He is our authority. We're from the lineage all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest. We are the priests. We run the temple. Who are you? And who said you could do this? It was so obvious to the priests and the leaders that Peter and John were not following them. And in their mind, they were not following God. The priest's concern is these people have lost it. High priests were center stage, and Peter and John were now doing something new. And listen to Peter's reply. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. They simply pointed their finger to Jesus, and the rulers, this council, was well aware of who Jesus was. You see, a few months before, they had arrested Jesus, and they had condemned him to death and handed him over, and he was crucified. And then afterwards, they convinced the Romans to put guards in front of the tomb. And then after God rose from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, they paid those guards a bribe to lie about it. And what's crazy is in the book of Matthew, it says that when Jesus died, in that exact moment, the curtain, the barrier between God and man was torn from top to bottom. The separation is gone. And if it hasn't been fixed to this point, the only people who would even saw that are these men, these priests and high priests. At this moment, when they're telling this, the curtain could still be torn in the temple. We don't know. It's fascinating. And there's a shift of power from the man who are priests to Jesus, who is God as the high priest. And it says that he is the stone which was rejected to you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is the salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that is given by among men by which we must be saved. He's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is of chief importance because you set that stone and all other stones are set in regards to it. And the question is, who or what is your chief cornerstone in life? Because if you're following something else, it will get off. And some of you probably know that life is a little bit off, or there's an area that's a little bit off. Are you taking your reference for how to live this life from Jesus? Because that's what we're asking us to do this year, that we would place our confidence and let him be our cornerstone, that we take our way of life from him. And it was powerful, and I have to show you this, where it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed." The word for confidence, it comes from confidere. And it's not just, I'm going to share something with you that you'll hold on to. That didn't come till the 1850s. The previous understanding was to have put full trust and reliance, literally to have faith in an object or a person. And for 1,500 years, the people put their trust in these priests, these men who God had raised up. But now, Peter and John are saying there's someone new. They're putting their confidence in someone new. They're putting their confidence in Jesus. And look at what it says. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you remember where Moses, he says, I won't go unless you're with me. How else will the people know us? How else will we be set apart from all other nations? It's God's presence. Their time with God and his presence of being with Jesus is what set them apart. And we talk about a focus this year. The one thing that sets us apart, like no one else, is Jesus. We want our focus to be him throughout the year. In the passage of our theme, I said we're not going to go through all of it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, having trouble finding it, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance." This divide that existed for hundreds of years between heaven and earth was reduced to a mountain, and then it was reduced to a curtain, and then through Jesus, it has been abolished. You have unparalleled access to an unparalleled God. You have unparalleled access to an unparalleled God. As we believe and we place our trust, our confidence in him, his holiness becomes our holiness. What he has done becomes ours. And I have another story I want to share with you, that my dad was an executive my whole life growing up. And he'll tell you he wasn't perfect, but he did a lot of things right. And one of the images that I have in my head always is about God and this ability for us to go to him at any time. Because as an executive, he told us at any time we could enter his office, we could enter the boardroom, he would call us. We could call him at any time and he would take our call. Even to this day, he was in a meeting a week ago. I called him. He stepped out and said, "Yeah, I'm just in a meeting. What do you need?" I was blown away. I said, "Don't worry, I'll call you back." And this is God. He is always available for us. That last image, the boundary has been torn. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose into heaven in the perfect temple, and now it's turned. He says, draw near to God. You see, the boundary is gone. The only boundary that remains is the human will. And my question is, will you choose to draw near to God through Jesus. He has abolished all the boundaries he set up. He fulfilled them. Jesus is the great high priest in heaven. Through his blood and body, he has made a way. And the only thing holding us back is us and our will. And so I'm going to invite you in this moment. We're going to have John come up. We're going to have a couple minutes of reflection time while John plays. And I'm going to ask you to just take a couple minutes and soak this in. This incredible message that God, who was distant and had a boundary and kept people at bay, reduced it to a mountain and a curtain, and now it's open. And I want you just to sit here. His presence is with us. Allow him to minister to you. I don't know what you need today, but he does. Psalm 46:1 says he is an ever-present help, available. He says he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm just going to let him play. And I want you to sit here in the presence of God and let him minister to you. Lord, we thank you that you are an all-consuming fire, that you are this awesome God who came down from heaven to the earth, Lord, who walked with your people, dwelt in a tent and in a temple, Lord, and then you came in the form of Jesus as man. You became one of us. You died for us. You rose from the grave, and you are seated in heaven, reigning, Lord, over all. And you've invited us to join you in your presence daily. We thank you, Lord, in your name.